Our scripture readings this morning are from Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. Reading from Acts chapter 6, a foundational passage to help us understand what the ministry of the diaconate or the deacons is. And so let's hear now God's Word from Acts chapter 6, the early days of the church after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue there, we've been looking at the qualifications of elders. Now we turn our attention for this morning and tonight to the qualifications of deacons. Let's hear now God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's pray now in preparation for the preaching of the word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you and glorify your name for our union with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We really have no way of comprehending all that we have in union with you through Jesus. Even as we've just sung so movingly of what we have in him, we've only sung of the smallest part of what we enjoy in our union with Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it is that union with Christ that brings us into communion with one another, for we are members not only of him, but members of one another in the body of Christ. And Father, as we consider this morning the work of those men that you have called to a spiritual service in the church, so we'll consider tonight that ministry as a ministry of mercy and compassion, picturing for the whole church that mercy and compassion that our Savior has shown towards us in saving us from our sins, and who is still exercising that mercy towards us by the power of the Holy Spirit even today. We pray, Lord, that as we consider these things, that you would work in us a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, and that it would begin here among us, but that it would move out that it would overflow, that it would spill out into the community around us, into our neighborhoods, into those relationships that we have. Lord, that it wouldn't stop here, but that you would grant to us as a church, not only men who would serve as deacons and who would teach us and instruct us and model for us what it means to be like Jesus Christ in the area of mercy and compassion and service, but that you would instruct our own hearts, and that you would fill us with that same mercy and compassion, because you have been merciful to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name. Amen. What is a deacon? And what does a deacon do? What is a deacon and what does a deacon do? Have you ever thought about that question? Has it ever even crossed your mind to think about that question? Well, I think you should. And I think there are at least two reasons why you should. First of all, because the Word of God requires you to do so. We've come to this passage of Scripture, and here it is, and it's presented for us. And as we come to the Word of God, we should receive it as the Word of God. These are not optional requirements for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're here written for us in Scripture. We need to take them seriously. And so the Word of God requires us to understand what a deacon is and what a deacon does. But secondly, because this passage, I believe, is not just for the deacons. This passage is not just for deacons. This passage is for the whole church of Jesus Christ. So I was preparing this sermon this week. I did what I've been doing as we've been going through 1 Timothy. I always read John Calvin's sermons on 1 Timothy. They're excellent sermons. I would commend them to you. There's a lot of material there. It's old language, I know, but there is much there for our benefit and for our blessing. And do you know what Calvin says? In a sermon to his own congregation at the very height of the Reformation in the 16th century, he says this: Are we really as reformed as we think we are? Are we really as reformed as we think we are? This is John Calvin asking his congregation in Geneva, are we really reformed? We have the true gospel. Now, I'm going to use some language that we might not use today, but John Calvin uses the language. He says, we have the gospel. We're not like the papists. He says, we have true worship among us. We're not like Rome. But then Calvin goes on and does what the scriptures themselves do. He probes the heart. He probes the heart of his congregation. We're not better than those people. He says, is it really enough to have the gospel preached among us? Is it really enough for us simply to have the truth of God's word? That's wonderful. But is that enough? Calvin says, we want to be thought of as good Christians who are reformed according to the gospel, but we have no idea what a deacon is. We have no idea what a deacon is, what he does, or why it even matters. Do we really want to show that there is reformation among us? We must therefore begin with pastors who purely proclaim the message of salvation, and then with deacons who care for the poor. You see how important this was to John Calvin? Does it surprise you that he had such a high view of diaconal ministry? Well, if it surprises you, then perhaps it shows how little we think of the office of deacon. When you think of a deacon, what do you think of? Calvin identified the problem that we face today 500 years ago. He said we think of deacons as groundskeepers and bookkeepers. That's what we think of deacons as. We think of them in a very secular and unspiritual way. And because we do, we don't think much about the men that we choose. We don't think much about the men that we choose. And that attitude, whether we realize it or not, is going to affect our whole attitude toward the church's ministry of service and diaconal care. It's going to affect our whole understanding even of the communion of the saints. Our relationship to one another is going to be affected by how we think of the diaconal office. We've been considering Paul's instructions here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's laboring to show his spiritual son Timothy how the church of Jesus Christ ought to be ordered. And it does need to be ordered in a certain way according to Scripture. That's something that the church in our day has lost entirely. The church needs to be ordered and structured and governed according to the pattern set forth in the Scriptures. And the most important thing that a church must have is Christ and the gospel. We've already seen that as we've been going through 1 Timothy. Secondly, a church must worship God in accordance with the Scriptures. And we've seen that as well. Third, a church must have good, godly, biblical church government. And many of the problems that you see today in the church all around you are due to a lack of care, a lack of concern, a lack of biblical church government. And now Paul turns his attention to the church's ministry of service and mercy. And he wants us to see, as has been said so well, Thomas Peck, Thomas Chalmers, and others said this, that the office of deacon is no small office. Do you think of it as a small office? It's not a small office. It's a spiritual office that requires spiritual men who do a spiritual ministry of service and compassion and care in the church. And that's what we hope to see from this passage this morning. We hope to see, Lord willing, that a deacon is a man set apart by the Holy Spirit for a ministry, a spiritual ministry of service to Christ and His church. So we're going to look at that under 2 points. First, the deacon's office, and secondly, the deacon's ministry. The deacon's office. First thing we want to see is that it's a spiritual office for spiritual men. We've already talked about what the idea of office is. We've talked about the concept of authority, and we've talked about how the idea of office and authority are so, it's hard for us to even get our minds around that in our day and age today. And so we have talked about that. I won't say much more about that. But I will say this. It is important for us to understand what a deacon is and that it is an office in the church. And we won't understand what he does if we don't understand what he is. We won't understand what he does until we first understand what he is. A deacon holds a distinct office in the church of Jesus Christ, a distinct office. I'll say more about this tonight, but you see it in Acts chapter 6, which we just read. The laying on of hands. That's what happens when we have what's called ordination. That laying on of hands is the act of the conferral of an office, not by men, but by the Lord Jesus Christ as he works through his church. It's clear from the context of this passage that we're talking about a distinct office. Elders and deacons are not the same thing. It's a distinct office. Paul's been setting forth the qualifications for the office of elder. He refers in verse 1 to the position of a bishop. He's talking there about the office. And now he turns his attention to another position, to another office. It's a distinct office. Elders are not deacons. Deacons are not elders. Now, there are some similarities, but there are also differences in the qualifications that are listed. There's a lot of overlap, but there are a lot of differences here, and so we need to pay attention to what those are. Elders are called to be a governing and a teaching office in the church. They have a governing and a teaching office. Deacons are called to a different office, a serving and caring and compassion-giving office. Now, we shouldn't think of elders as men who don't serve, men who don't show mercy, men who don't show compassion. We shouldn't think of elders that way. There's certainly some overlap, as I said, but there is a different function and a different role. And the main thing that we want to see is that deacons hold office in the church. It is an office, and it's a distinct office. And you see that by the very fact that they're distinguished from one another alongside of elders. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing, and interestingly enough, Paul is writing in the book of Philippians with Timothy. He and Timothy are the ones that this letter is coming from. And he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul distinguishes two categories in his greeting to the church at Philippi. All saints, the church members, and then those who are called elders and deacons. And the interesting thing that he also mentions is that deacons being a distinct class of officers alongside of the elders, nevertheless, both the elders and the deacons are with the saints, with the congregation. He doesn't place them above, they're with. Now, they have a certain authority. That authority ought to be respected and cherished. However, he places them alongside of and with elders and deacons, both servants in that sense. Not only are deacons officers, but they are to be spiritual men. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but we also see it in Acts chapter 6. It's in Acts 6 that we see the first men being set apart in the early church as deacons. The Holy Spirit's been poured out at Pentecost. The church is growing. There are Hebrews and there are Hellenists. There are Hebrew-speaking Jews and there are Greek-speaking Jews. You remember there were Jews from all over the world at Pentecost. And so there are cultural differences here. There are linguistic differences here. And those differences are already in the early church beginning to appear. And so a complaint arises against the Hebrews that the widows of the Hellenists are being neglected. Now that's something that God has talked about in the Old Testament and continues talking about into the New Testament. Widows and orphans and the poor and the stranger are not to be neglected. Why? Because God doesn't neglect them. How could it happen? How could it be so soon after Pentecost that the hearts of God's people, having been changed by the gospel, nevertheless are hardened, and these Hebrew Christians are ignorant or unconcerned about the needs of widows? Well, the simple answer is sin. Godly people, already in the early church, were already thinking in worldly and secular ways. Do we ever see that in the church today? Godly people, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless thinking in worldly and secular ways. Do we ever see Christians failing to show love and compassion and mercy? Do we ourselves ever fail to show love and compassion and mercy in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, it was happening already in the earliest days of the church. That's why we should not look back on the early church as some perfect idealistic time, some utopia. There were already sins that were beginning to appear very drastically in the early church. And it was a spiritual problem, and it needed to be dealt with spiritually. It was something the apostles knew that they couldn't spend their full time on, though. And so we read in Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, "It's not desirable that we, the apostles, leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So what's the solution? Remember, this is God's word. These are God's apostles. This is God's solution to the problem. The church, together with the apostles, so the church chose and then the apostles ordained. The church chose men who would give themselves to this ministry. Notice the kind of men who were chosen. These were spiritual men. They were men of good reputation, men of faith, men of God. They were men who were full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. That's what we need in the church today. That's the kind of deacons that we need in the church today. Men of the Spirit, men of faith, men full of wisdom. And we see that here in 1 Timothy 3. We see it in the very name given to the office that these men held. The name deacon simply means a servant. It's a servant. Now, don't get too caught up on that. I know that sometimes people do. I would put it this way. There are capital D deacons and there are little d deacons. There are servants with a capital S, and there are servants with a small s. We're all servants in the household of faith. Every single Christian is a servant, small s. But sometimes there's confusion here because the word deacon, or the word, the Greek word behind this word, is sometimes used in other contexts, and people get hung up and they start asking the question about whether or not women should be ordained as deacons and that sort of thing because of that very reason. Well, I can't solve that problem for you right now if that's a problem for you. But what I will say is this. The scriptures teach that there are capital D deacons and there are lowercase deacons. Right now we're talking about capital D deacons. That's what we need to be focused on in this passage. The word deacon is an interesting word. It's humbling, but it's also majestic. It's humbling because of what the word means. A servant is one who humbly ministers to the needs of others. A servant. Think of a mother caring for the needs of her little infant child. That's a servant, caring for the needs of another. A servant is someone who places themselves in a low condition, even if they're not actually in a low condition in relation to the other person. But as soon as we say the word, how can we not think of our Savior Jesus Christ? As soon as we say the word deacon, servant, how can we not think of the one who in the Old Testament is called so frequently the servant of the Lord? How can we not think of the one who says of himself, I am meek and lowly? How can we not think of the one who humbled himself, who took the form of a bondservant, who came not to be served, but to serve? And what does he say? What does Jesus say to everyone who would follow him? Learn from me, the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Something majestic about being a servant, because to be a servant is to be like Jesus. So what's required of those who would serve in the office of deacon? First of all, deacons are to be men of good reputation. They're to be men of character. They're to be respectable men. And that's actually what the word reverent means. The word reverent in the Greek means something different than what we're thinking when we come across that English word reverent. It means respectable men. It means worthy men. It means reliable men. They need to be men who are wise in their speech, not double-tongued men. Wise about what they say. Wise about what they don't say. These are men who are in a unique position to know about the misery and the sins of others. They need to be wise men who know how to speak, who know when to speak, and who know when not to speak. They need to be men of sincerity. Men who are honest, not duplicitous men. They need to be men of self-control. And that's why it says not given to wine. They need to be men of self-control in every area. Not just in the area of how much they drink, but in every area. They need to be like the elders, moderate men. They need to be blameless men. And that word is used here again. Blameless, not in the sense of sinless. They're not sinless men. If they were to be sinless men, there would be no men who could serve as deacons except Jesus. But they need to be blameless. They need to be men against whom no just charge of immorality or false doctrine can be brought. And so they need to be blameless men. They need to be blameless in their stewardship of money. They need to be they need not to be covetous or greedy men. They need to be blameless as heads of their households. And it's not even enough that they themselves be men of discretion. Notice also what it says here in verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Their wives must be discreet. Their wives must be women not given to slander or gossip. Why? Because you can't separate a man from his helpmate. And you can't separate a man and his helpmate from his ministry. And because words, far from not being harmful at all, words can destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Words tear down. Words can tear down and destroy. A word spoken when it shouldn't be spoken can tear down and destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. And so a woman who is the wife of a deacon needs to be a helper to his ministry, or she will destroy it. That's the key point that's being made here. They need to be, most of all, they need to be men of faith. That's what we see in verse 10. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And then again in verse 13. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They need to be men of faith. They believe what the Bible teaches. They believe the whole counsel of God. They know the Word of God. They're able to bring it to bear in every situation. They know the whole counsel of God. Not that they know everything about the Word of God. Nobody in the world knows everything about the Word of God. But that they know enough to minister to God's people, especially God's people in great need. And to those who are outside of the church. They need to be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to know the gospel well. They need to be able to articulate that gospel well, because they're going to speak to so many people in so much need. And think of all the opportunities that a deacon has to speak of Christ Jesus. He needs to hold the mystery of the faith, but he needs to do so with a pure conscience. He doesn't just believe abstract theological truth. I want to say this. Theological truth is crucial. We must believe theological truth. We will not live the Christian life unless we believe and unless we hear preaching that is doctrinal, that is theological. We must. We can't live the Christian life without it. However, it shouldn't be limited to that. It shouldn't be an abstract, cold, detached belief in theological truth. It shouldn't be detached. How can a man who's to minister the mercy of Christ be a detached man and be talking all about theology and not a man who's living it out in his Christian life? He's a man who knows that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ is his very life, and when he speaks Christ. His heart is full of Christ and the gospel. And because that is so, his hands are ready to do the work of Christ. You see, Christ is in his heart, and it comes out in the way that he lives his life. His heart is full of Christ, and he's ready to do the work of Christ. And not only that, but he has a pure conscience. His conscience is clear. Every man, every woman, every child has a conscience. That's why I often say there are no atheists. Everyone knows that there's a God, and everyone knows right and wrong. Every single human being has a conscience because every single human being is made in the image of God. His conscience, however, is clear. It's clean. It doesn't mean that he's sinless. Again, he's simply not living in unrepentant sin. That's what it means. Men, if you're going to serve an office in this church, you need to be men right now who are not living in unrepentant sin. Can take the Lord's Supper with a clear conscience, which every Christian church should be able to do. He can serve Christ with a clear conscience. A deacon is a spiritual man set apart by the Holy Spirit for a spiritual ministry in Christ's church. How often do we think of our need for such men in the church? How often do we pray that we would all grow as servants of Jesus Christ? Well, deacons are to be the men who would lead the whole congregation in this very thing. So how do they do that? That brings us to the deacon's ministry. The deacon is uniquely called and gifted and set apart by God for the practical, hands-on work of serving Christ and his church. And that ministry will go out far beyond the walls of the church. He's first of all a servant of Christ. First of all, we need to recognize that. He's not your servant, first and foremost. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's true of elders as well. To be emphasized because of our sinful temptation to diminish and to dismiss this office as small and insignificant. It's not small. It's not insignificant. A deacon is not first and foremost a servant of men. He does and should and must be a servant of God's people. and a servant of all those that God brings him into contact with in his ministry. He needs to be willing to serve all kinds of people. He needs to be willing to serve people of all races, all ethnicities, all nationalities, white people, black people, brown people, people of all shades and all colors. He needs to be willing to serve people of all income levels, rich people, poor people, middle class people, working class people, homeless people. He needs to be willing to serve people of all political persuasions. And that's important in our day, isn't it? To remember, just because somebody believes differently from you politically does not mean that you're not called by Jesus Christ to serve them. In fact, your service of them will speak volumes to them, and perhaps they may change their views, particularly about Christians. He needs to be one who serves people who don't agree with him theologically. He needs to be willing to serve Muslims, to serve atheists, to serve socialists, to serve capitalists. He needs to be willing to serve sinners. People in their sin right now. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people who are not aloof from sinners. Because we ourselves are sinners. We need to serve sinners in their sin, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him one who came to minister mercy and compassion to sinners in their sin. He needs to be willing to serve. He needs to be willing to serve adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, people enslaved by the false ideologies of our age, transgender people, whatever imaginable kind of people you can think of, a deacon needs to be willing to serve and not to cater to them in their sin. Hear me well. Not to cater to them in their sin, but to serve them. To serve them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how does a man even do that? By remembering, first of all, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. By remembering that Christ came not to do his will, but the Father's will. By remembering that Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10. A deacon is a man who serves first and foremost as a servant of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he exercises a ministry of servant leadership on behalf of Christ. A ministry of servant leadership on behalf of Christ. He leads the whole congregation in serving Christ by serving one another in the body of Christ. The connection between the diaconal ministry and the communion of the saints is so close. And I want you to think more about this. I want you to think about why it is take a diaconal offering every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I won't get into it. I just want you to think about it. The connection between the communion of the saints and the ministry of the deacons. He leads the whole congregation in serving Christ by serving one another in the body of Christ. Servant leadership. Do you remember what Jesus did for his disciples after instituting the Lord's Supper, which we call communion? He wanted his disciples to understand what it would mean to be members of his body and to be members of one another. And so he did two things that help us to understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. First, he took a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. The Lord of the universe took a towel and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. He stooped down to the level of a servant. In the first century, in the Roman world, the lowest household servant, the slave, was the one who washed feet. Jesus washed the dirty feet of his disciples after feeding them at the Lord's Supper. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples when they asked him why he did that? John 13. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples so that his disciples would learn to wash one another's feet. It's too easy. It's too easy to say that we fulfill this by having a foot washing service after the Lord's Supper. That's too easy. It means far more than that. You know what else Jesus did in the context of that first communion? He taught his disciples a new commandment. Again, John 13. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do we love one another in the Church of Jesus Christ? In this church? Do we really love one another? Do we love one another as Christ has loved us? Are we really living as those who are in living communion and fellowship with one another? As a household of faith? As a family of God? Are we living that way? I'm not going to try to answer that question. I want you to think about it. Because if we are, we will be loving one another by serving one another. And the calling of deacons is to be true servant leaders. It's not that they are the only ones in the church who are serving. Please don't think of deacons that way. It's not that they're the only ones who are serving. It's not that we sit back and let those men do all the work. These men are examples to us all of what we all ought to be and to do. They're examples to us. Deacons are to lead the whole congregation in the service of Jesus Christ, and in that service among ourselves to then learn how to serve those with dirty feet outside of the church. They're examples to the whole church of costly, Christ-like service. And in that way, they lead the church. They lead the church by washing our feet, that we might learn how to wash one another's feet. See what that tells us about the deacon's ministry? The deacon's ministry is to point us to Jesus Christ. The deacon's ministry is to point us inexorably to Jesus Christ. He points us to Christ by reminding us of who our Savior is for us. The one who washes our feet. The one who has washed away all of our sins with His precious, costly blood. The one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who served us every day of his entire sinless life in this world. The one who served us by laboring under God's law and its unyielding demands, who labored under God's law every day of his life for you and for me. Who served us by flawlessly loving God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. Who flawlessly loved his neighbor as himself. Who served us by bearing our guilt and our shame and our iniquity at the cross. Who served us by enduring all the infinite agony of God's wrath at the cross. Who served us by laboring 3 days under the power of death. That's part of your Apostles' Creed. Who served us by lifting our humanity up to the right hand of God in the resurrection. And who, despite having accomplished all that for us, the entirety of our salvation, continues to serve us now as our high priest in heaven. Who ministers to us in all our sin, in all our misery, in all our desperate need. Who serves us with all of the omnipotence of the eternal Son of God. And who serves us with all the gentle kindness and compassion of the Son of Man. The deacon is a man who points the church to Jesus Christ. He's a man willing to lay down his life for Christ, a man willing to lay down his life in the service of Christ's church. He's a Christ-like man. He points the whole church to Christ. And when you begin to see that, you know what you begin to see? You begin to see how desperately we need true deacons. Not just men who can get things done. Not just men who know how to work with their hands. Not just men who know how to handle money and who are good stewards of money. We ought to pray for men with those gifts. But we need spiritual men. We need men who will teach us how to humble ourselves. We need men who will teach us how to love one another in Christ. We need men who will be willing to love us right where we are, even in our sin and misery. Even when our lives are a mess, even when we're hurting and needy and desperate and in despair, men who will come alongside of us, who will love us with the love of Jesus Christ, men who will wash our dirty feet. Men who will teach us to love Jesus better by loving one another more. And for such men, I want you to look again at verse 13. For such men, there is an inspired word of encouragement. There's an inspired word of encouragement for those who have served well as deacons, obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There was a word of encouragement for the elders in verse 1. There's a bracketing here of encouragement for those who would serve in office. If a man desires the office of an elder, I'm sorry, verse 2, he desires a good work. No, it is verse 1. If he desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. And the work itself in many ways is its own reward. It's a hard work. It's an arduous work. It's sometimes a very discouraging work. That's true for elders. It's certainly true for deacons as well. Often the deacons feel completely alone in their work. Did you know that? Often the deacons feel completely alone in their work. Nobody knows what they have to know. Nobody knows or carries the burdens that they have to carry silently. But they don't carry those burdens alone. The faithful deacon has great reason for encouragement. He has the encouragement of the Holy Spirit right here. He longs to hear those words he will one day hear. If he's faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will be faithful to him and will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But he also has great encouragement even in this life, because he obtains for himself a good standing and great boldness in the faith. Do you know what that means? It means that there's a spiritual reward for the spiritual men engaged in this spiritual work. The deacons are teaching the whole church this one simple lesson, that sacrificial service to Christ and in Christ's church is a means of growth, spiritual growth, and a means of spiritual assurance. No Christian will ever increase his standing before God. Romans 5. You're as forgiven as you'll ever be. You're as justified as you'll ever be before God. But when you serve Christ in his church, you will grow. You will grow in grace. You will grow in love. You will grow in faith. You will grow in obedience. You will grow. That's the reward of a faithful deacon. And that's how faithful deacons are a reward to the whole church. So the deacon is a spiritual man called to a spiritual office of service to Christ in his church. He teaches us much about Jesus Christ. He teaches us about ourselves. He shows how much of self and sin is still present in our hearts. But then he points us to Christ. And he reminds us of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And he reminds us of the overflowing compassion of Jesus Christ. And he reminds us of the heavenly nearness of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And he stirs our hearts again and again and again to serve Christ better and to love Christ's people more. All of that to the glory of the triune God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we confess to you that we know so little, not only of what it means to be a deacon with a capital D, we confess to you that we know so little of what it means to serve you and to serve one another in the body of Christ. And even far less do we know how to serve those with dirty feet outside of the church, those who repulse us with their dirtiness. We pray, O Lord, that you would work a heart of compassion in all of us. Elders, deacons, members of the church, members who are called to be kings and priests in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us what that means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.